All right. Thank you, everyone. I'm going to take 1 minute to tell a quick story before I read the scripture reading. I got to go to 2 baseball games this week, thanks to a confluence of free tickets and timing, and I had an interesting reminder yesterday. So I went to a game on Thursday night. It was great, sitting there, enjoyed, watched the game, relaxed, great time. It was a spectator. Went to the game yesterday, and at the bottom of the fourth, the bat flies off the ball. We're sitting down by the foul pole down in right field, and I see the ball, and it's like, that's coming to me. And the ball just soars high and high, and I'm watching it. I'm going, yep, still coming to me, still coming to me. The ball's coming. And it came down, straight down. Yeah. 2 bare hands, straight into my hands, grabbed it. The crowd around me erupts. People are giving me high fives. There's yelling. There's like, this is participating. This is not spectating. So let's do that participation thing today, eh? I'm going to read last week's reading too because it was short. And this, like, I think this is great. You read the Bible and it's easy to be a spectator, right? You can kind of read it quickly, go flow through it, move on with life. But every now and then you read the Bible and you see the ball come off the bat and it's coming straight at you. And you're like, oh my goodness, I need to participate in this. This is one of those passages of scripture that I think is so powerful because it's just giving us this kind of picture of just how almighty Jesus is and how he sits in eternity and across creation. So let's do this. This is Colossians 1. We'll start at 15. The reading for today is from 19, but we'll go a little earlier. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a minister of this gospel.
You guys hear me? Yeah, we're good this morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to do something different. Gary emailed me yesterday. I think he said, wow, this is an amazing passage, such a clear proclamation of the cross. And so I thought the Spirit's just moving me this morning. Gary's going to preach for us. So
here it goes.
No, he's right. It is a powerful proclamation of the cross, and I'm thankful to get to do it. Let me pray for us before we begin. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for anyone that you brought into this place that doesn't know you as of yet. Lord, I pray that they would. I pray that they would know you afresh. I pray that all of us who do know you would know you afresh. Lord, that you do a work in us in the depth of our being that we aren't able to do ourselves. We just look to you. We're reliant upon you, and we need you, and we trust in you to do that work. So we come to you this morning, and we love you, and we praise you, and pray for your help this morning, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So just a little review, if you're joining us for the first time or for the first time in a while, we're going through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and we preached in week one in verses 1-8, and Paul, he rejoices and he gives thanks that this gospel fruit has touched down and it's taken root and it's bearing fruit in the lives of these men and women who have put their faith in Jesus. He talked about how faith, hope, and love are flowing out of the lives of the people in Colossae. And then in week two, Greg preached through this powerful prayer that Paul has in verses 9-14, that the knowledge, that the understanding, that the spiritual wisdom of God's will would take root in his people, and that it would do so increasingly so that we as God's people would walk in God's ways, that there would be no end to the increase with which we follow our God, that we get to know him and walk according to his will. And then last week we looked in verses 15-18, Paul has this proclamation of who it is that makes all of this miraculous work possible, which is God himself, which is Christ, a Lord over all. We looked at how he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things are created by him and through him and for him. Jamie just read that. And everything is sustained. Everything is held together by Jesus. Paul says he's the firstborn from the dead, first of the resurrected. He is of greatest honor amongst those who have been risen from the dead. He is the head of the body. He's the head of his church. He leads us as his people in the direction that he's called us to go. And all of this is so that, as the passage closes, it says so that Jesus might be preeminent in every square inch of our lives. That there wouldn't be one area that we have reserved for ourselves, but that Christ would have highest honor and reign and rule in every little square inch of our existence. And so today is it's a continuation of who he is. That's where we start. We continue in understanding who Christ is. And then there is a revelation of who we are, according to Christ. And then there's a proclamation of the power that we've been given by him to walk in the ways that he has called us to walk in. So just again, who he is, who we are according to him, and how we have been called to walk because we are his people. That is the direction we're headed this morning. Most of you guys know me. I'm a deeply reflective brother, sometimes to a fault. I feel things deeply. I deal daily with a lot of heavy and difficult things like many of you do. And I probably don't carve out enough time for the lighthearted, for the fun, the delightful, the pleasant in this life. And because of this, it's easy for me to relate to the struggle of this life and the struggles of faith and the pain involved in redemption on this side of eternity. And I can be prone to losing sight of the joy and the delight and the pleasure that is present in the here and now on this side of eternity. And so I was grateful that Gary's email said it, that this passage is incredibly delightful. It's a joyful passage. It's overwhelmingly encouraging. So I'm so grateful that we get to go through it this morning. So let's look at verses 19 and 20 together. I'll read it again for us. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This first verse, verse 19, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I like the NASB's translation. I think it helps us, it articulates the implication of this verse. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus. It was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, to dwell in his Son to redeem all of creation. It was pleasant for him, not only for this reason, but because he designed it this way. We know that the Father is often depicted in Scripture as the architect or the designer, and the Son comes to do the work. And the Holy Spirit empowers the work that the Son comes to do for the Father. And so in creation, God created, and then he said what? He said it is good. And according, when it referred to us, he said that it is very good. He finds great pleasure in his creative design coming to fruition. And part of his creative design was for the fullness of the whole Godhead to dwell in his Son, Jesus, that his creation would receive reconciliation through him. He delights in the reconciliation of his creation that comes through his Son. That word fullness in verse 19, it indicates that Jesus was filled to overflowing with divinity. He was so full that he overflowed with his divinity. The word fullness that Paul uses in this passage is the word that the Greeks would use to indicate what they believed to be possible through syncretism, which was to merge together a certain amount of things or the right things. They believed that if you were able to merge together the right sequence of mysticism and knowledge and philosophy, religion, culture, little g gods, then you would be complete, that you would experience the fullness that this life has to offer. And Paul says, when he uses this word, he says the only place that you can find true fullness, the only place that it is found is in Christ alone. And the fullness of Christ overflows from him into the lives of his people. So John wrote of this fullness in his gospel in John 1:16, referring to Jesus. John writes, "For from Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." From Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's the Father's great pleasure to see his reconciling grace flow into the lives of his people through the blood of his Son. And this is the means by which we are reconciled is by the blood. Let's look at verse 20. "Through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Through the blood of Jesus that overflowed from him on the cross, all of creation is able to experience the grace of reconciliation. That is, that we would have peace with the God who created us. So with the finished work on Calvary, all things have access to perfect harmony with God. All of this has come through the blood of Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans 8 and in 8:22, he said that the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. He's saying that all of creation is pregnant with the hope of reconciliation that comes through the blood of Jesus. And all of creation is reconciled through him, including all men and women who would place their faith in the sufficiency of Christ's shed blood. And of course, if we say it's all those who believe in the sufficiency of the blood, it's those who are reconciled. We know that it's those who are not reconciled, are those who have not placed their faith in the blood of Christ. These are Jesus's words, not mine. I'll read them for you guys in John 3:16 through 18, some of the most famous passage in all God's word. Probably most people that don't read the Bible or know Jesus at all know these verses, but "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then this is verse 18. He says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." In short, Jesus was not a universalist. Universalism would teach that a passage like this, where it says that all of creation is reconciled to Jesus, they would teach that eventually all things will be reconciled to Jesus. But to teach this, we have to ignore quite a few passages in God's word. In the entirety of it, it's all over the place. We are at war with God. All things have been shattered beyond repair, condemned apart from the finished work of the cross and faith in the blood of the one who finished the work, namely Jesus. And so one commentator, he says this, that while reconciliation may be universal in availability and scope, it is only applied by grace to those who receive Jesus in faith. All those who receive Christ in faith will be saved. Only through faith in Jesus do we find peace with God. Only through the blood of Christ are we reconciled. And it brings the Father great joy for his children to be reconciled to him through faith in his Son. The Apostle John, he says in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so it is with the Father in heaven. He has no greater joy than to see us as his creation reconciled to him through the blood of his Son. We should find great delight and encouragement and pleasure that we serve a God who wishes that none should perish. And if we doubt that that is his heart and his goodness, we need look no further than his Son. And we see that he sent his Son on our behalf to become like us, to die for our sins, to shed his blood. And he conquered death. He rose from the grave and ascends to the right hand of his Father, where he has all authority, all the power to fulfill that which the Father sent him for, which is to reconcile and to redeem his creation through his blood. And we have a Father who loves us, and he finds joy in this redemptive work that comes only through his Son, through the blood of Christ. This is who our Lord is. And in these next two verses, we're going to look at who we are according to him. So this is verses 21 and verse 22. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So first, Paul, he points the Colossians and he points us to who we were before we knew Christ, or who we are right now, separated from Christ. He says that we were alienated from God, that we were hostile in minds, that we were evil in our acts and deeds. The letter to the Ephesian church goes hand in hand with this letter to the Colossian church. I'll read what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, and you'll see that it sounds very familiar to what he has written to the church in Colossae. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, remember, you were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants and the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. This is who we were, or this is who we are apart from Jesus. You have no hope in this world. You're without God in this world. You're not partaking in the promises and the covenants that God has made with his people, Israel, who is intended to glorify him to the world and draw the world unto him. We are alienated from Christ. This is our condition before him. If we have not been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, this is our condition. If we have not put our faith in Christ, our faith is in this world. And whether we perceive it this way, if those words sound too aggressive, we are hostile to God. Our deeds and our acts are evil against God. We are yoked with the world. And John tells us that the world is perishing. The world is passing away. And so are we if we are not putting our faith in the blood of Christ. Amen? It's God's grace that he tells us the truth. Ultimately, for God to be honest with us about our condition is the most gracious thing that he can do, about the darkness that we walk in, that we dwell in apart from him. And for many reasons, not the least of which is that it increases our rejoicing when we realize the darkness that we dwell in light of Christ, the light of the world, who has invited us into the light with him, that we have access to, that we don't deserve, but he has willingly given to us. He has sacrificed. He has served. He has given his very life that we might be there with him. And when we see the darkness of our condition, all the more do we rejoice when we see God's graciousness and his kindness in the person of Christ. I don't know if any of y'all can relate to that. I I lived in a really dark way, so this one's really easy for me to see. I know that if some of you feel like you're just naturally good people, this might be a little bit more difficult, but I assure you, you're not. Just wait till you get poked and prodded in the right way. Someone tries to mess with the thing that's most important to you, and you'll see how good and gracious you are. So this is who we were before him. And then he tells us who we are because of him, because of Christ. We are those who have been reconciled to God. In Jesus, we have become who we are designed to be, and he says, holy, blameless, above reproach. Again, I'll read from Ephesians 2 where Paul matches this similar statement. This is in verses 13 and 14. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And so Jesus, our peace, by the sufficiency of his blood, he deems us holy, blameless, above reproach. This is the position that we hold in God's eyes because of Christ. As the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. I know that our condition here may make that hard for us to believe, that we are holy, blameless, above reproach. I think of myself and I think, really, God? Is that really who I am and what I am? According to Jesus, it is. Positionally, that is who we are. If we are his, we have been deemed, reconciled, set apart with Christ. We are without blemish. We are free from accusation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the most wonderful verses in all God's word. And it's God's will that we would practice in our present life what is true in our positional life. It's as good as done positionally. We are secured by Jesus positionally, and we are becoming who he has proclaimed us to be by the power of his spirit that dwells in us. He is redeeming our condition right now as we speak. He says, this is who I have proclaimed you to be as my sons and daughters. You've placed your faith in me, not just in your mind, but in your heart, and you've proclaimed it in words. You are reconciled positionally. This is true. Let me show you, children, how I will show you in your condition. This will become true. You have been saved. You have been justified. You are being saved right now, sanctification, and you will be saved. You will be in glory with me because you are mine. So we've looked at who our Lord is in the person of Christ. We've looked at who he has said we are. And now we look in this last verse, in verse 23, to how we've been called to walk because of who we are. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This week I had to pause for a bit on if indeed. And when I first read it, it sort of made me feel like, if I don't do these things, then I won't be saved. Felt very worksy to me. And so as I was just studying through and standing on the shoulders of giants that have come before me, people who know Greek a lot better than me, the phrase is not to be understood as, if in fact you do these things, then you will be redeemed. Implying that you can lose salvation or that you need to work for your salvation. A better understanding of the phrase is, since you are redeemed. Since you are redeemed, walk in the way of redemption. If in fact you are redeemed, and you are. And so this is a call to practice who we are until the work that Jesus began in us is complete. We're called to walk in the way that he has empowered us to walk in. We know the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, right? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We are wandering hearts at nature. We're prone to wander. But if we are truly Jesus's people, we will see over a lifetime when we finish this race that that wandering will lead us closer and nearer to him. And we will be becoming more like him. We will look like our Lord and Savior. And he guarantees that this work will be complete in our life. I'll read from Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 13. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is a wonderful reminder. If you are in here this morning and you have heard the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and you have put your faith in Christ, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you have an inheritance that waits for you in eternity. God will deliver you to that place which you are headed. It's a guarantee that's made by him, not by you. It's a more secure guarantee, I assure you, if you don't know yourself as well as I know myself. This is good news. So out of the fullness of Jesus, we continue in faith. Out of the fullness of Jesus, we remain stable and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from Christ, who is our hope. He is our incarnate gospel. And nothing stands out in this world more than trusting, stable, steadfast, a brother and sister who is trusting in the Lord, stable in the Lord, steadfast in the Lord. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about someone who clings to him and who does so for a long obedience in the same direction, never allowing themselves to get far from the gospel of Christ. This is a powerful testimony in the world that, as you guys know, is spinning out of control, switching directions every single day, multiple times in a day, looking for firm foundation and grounding. And when they look to you and they see the steadiness of Christ in and through you, it is a powerful testimony, not of you, but of the God who has redeemed you and empowers you to walk in your salvation. And out of his fullness, not only have we been reconciled, but we share his reconciliation with those around us, right? We share him with others so that they too might experience the freedom of being near to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, most of you know these verses, but I'm just going to read them again for us. God, through Christ, he reconciled us to himself, and he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus has graced us with reconciliation, and he has given us a purpose in our lives by entrusting us with the same message of reconciliation that saved Paul, that saved the Colossians, that saved each one of you in here, if indeed you are a believer, and he calls us to appeal to those around us with the same gospel message, this message of reconciliation. All right, this is the workmanship. We are his workmanship. We have been prepared for good works by him to do the works that he prepared for us to do. These are some of the works that Christ prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. And as his workers, we will do these things when we are faced with people in need. We will stand before them and we will say that the Father, for your sake, has made his son Jesus sin. Him who knew no sin, he became sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God. So the same God that found pleasure in creation, he finds much pleasure in the reconciliation of his creation. This is good. It's very good. I'll close with this. He delights in the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in his Son, the Father does. He delights in the peace that comes through the blood of his Son, which has overflowed from his fullness. He delights in us understanding who we are as sons and daughters because of the blood of his Son, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. He delights in seeing us walking as he created us to, in faith, stable, steadfast, not getting far away, not even a step away from the hope that we have in the gospel of Christ. We're doing that which he has commanded us to do. We have seen who we were in our rebellion against him. We have seen his love even in our rebellion. While we were alienated, while we were far off, while we were out without God, while we were evil, or we were doing evil deeds against him, while our minds were against him, he sends his Son, Jesus, even in this state. As we were treating him this way, he sends Christ to us, so gracious to us to send us his Son. And we've seen who we are according to him because of the blood of Christ. We are the redeemed. We are the reconciled, holy, blameless, above reproach. And we're told how to walk in his ways as his people. I hope I haven't butchered this one this morning. It's incredibly encouraging. All of the pain and the struggle and the sorrow on this side of eternity is very real. And I don't minimize it. And God meets us and he joins us in it. He weeps when we weep. We weep with one another in the pain that we experience. But how much more is the delight, the pleasure, that the joy of knowing that all things are being reconciled through the love of Jesus. The Father delights in this. He knows, and we need to remember that every day that we are here and we sustain, we are one day closer to being with him in glory. It's part of the way the Father can rejoice when he sees us going through the hardest of times. He knows that every day that passes, we are one step closer to being with him. And we can't understand how wonderful that is, but he knows it. And he rejoices with us as we persevere together. We read this verse in men's group yesterday in Romans 13:11. Your salvation is nearer today than it was when you first believed. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to close with Paul's words in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, well, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us when we are one day with Christ in eternity. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you make it abundantly clear who you are to us. You've made yourself known in your Son, Jesus. There is no greater example of love and mercy and kindness and just judgment than we have seen in your Son. And we thank you that we can look to him anytime we want to know what you look like. We want to know your nature, your ways. We can look to your Son, and we can see his service, his humility, his sacrifice, his perfect discerning of right and wrong and what truth is, what lies are. Lord, we look to your Son, and we see you in all your glory. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you that you show us and you tell us who we are according to you. Help us, Lord, to strip back, to pull back the misunderstandings that we have about ourselves. Lord, if we are yours, if we have joined you by the blood of Christ, help us to believe more deeply. Help us to trust and to understand and to receive ourselves as you proclaim us, Lord, holy and blameless and set apart. Lord, and help us to walk in your strength, not in our own, to fulfill the works that you've called us to walk in, Lord, that we would walk in faith and sturdy and steadfast in you, that we would not waver, that we would not even take a step away from the hope that we have in you. And when we do, that we would turn quickly back to you, that we would confess, that we would repent, that we would cling to you. Lord, we're thankful that we are in your hands, that we are your sheep, that nobody can take us from you, that we are your people, that you will deliver us unto safety and eternity with you. And we just praise you this morning for the clear word of the cross, a clear proclamation of the power of your son's blood to redeem us, to wash us white as snow, to draw all of creation, including those men and women who would put their faith in you, under reconciliation, Lord, that things would be as they were intended to be, at peace with their Creator. We just praise you this morning, and we praise you for your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.